If we could open our Bibles to 2 Samuel 7, our special speaker today, I canceled on him. I didn't feel like it'd be good stewardship over his life and well-being to drive from Des Moines, Iowa up to here today. So we asked him to stay home and we'll try to get Dean in another time. For those of you watching, we have 8 families on Facebook this morning. I apologize, the sound is way down because we had external microphones and they keep giving us static. We're going to look at some different technology maybe on that, but welcome to all of you as well. As we look at 2 Samuel 7 this morning, I wanted you to think about taking it all in stride. You ever heard that phrase before? Just take it in stride. What's that mean? That means you've got your life pace, you've got things going on, and all of a sudden, usually taking things in stride refers to getting bad news. And when you get bad news and things that could disrupt your life, you are told to just take it all in stride, just to keep walking as if nothing had ever happened. And that's something that is admirable in many cases. But have you ever noticed anybody for whom you've done something really great, something really awesome and really sacrificial on your part, and they just take it all in stride? They're unaffected by it. They're just as if it never happened. And there's no appreciation. Taking that in stride is not a good thing, is it? It's not good when people receive something that's really great and really spectacular and they act as if nothing has even happened. Well, David does not take the promises of God in stride as if nothing ever happened. We saw last week, we're in 2 Samuel 7, and you may remember in 2 Samuel 7:1, David is sitting in his house built by his diplomatic ties with King Hiram of Tyre. And King Hiram of Tyre provided him with these cedar trees that by the time of David had already started to become very rare. They had been in demand for many years all over the known world at that time. If you were building temples, if you were building palaces, you wanted the cedars that were available in this area. And already they're becoming a rare commodity, and King Hiram gives them to David. He not only gives them the cedars, he gives them the workmanship and builds for David a palace in the city of David. And David's sitting in his palace of cedar, and he says, wow, here I am sitting in a house of cedar, and the Ark of God sits in a tent. This ought not to be. And he's saying this to the prophet Nathan, and Nathan's like, oh, all that's in your heart, I know where you're going with this, David. Everything that's in your heart, you go and do that. And all of a sudden, God comes to Nathan in the night and puts the brakes on everything. And he says, David, did anybody ask you to do this? What is the nature of our relationship? Are you doing for me, or am I the one who does for you? I took you from following after sheep in the pasture, and I made you king of my people, Israel. And it's quite the dressing down that David receives for having been presumptuous to take initiative that was not his to take. And to perhaps understand the fundamental aspect of this relationship with God, that it is God who does for us, not we who does for God. Well, the whole narrative turned on the word house because David wanted to build God a house. And in verse 11, God says, I'm going to build you a house. And David already had a house. So he already had a house of cedar. Well, the term house has a couple of meanings to it. It could mean the structure that you live in. It could also refer to your household, your family. And God just blesses David with an amazing promise. It's restated in verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That's a huge promise. That's a huge blessing from God. And David does not just take it in stride. In fact, what we're reading today is a narrative that is in Hebrew about as long as God's narrative in talking to David. There's maybe one word variance between the two. And David is going to have a lot to say, and David is deeply moved and deeply affected by what God has done. And so what I want you to think of as we watch David respond is ask yourself, how do we respond when God gives us more than we could ever ask for? How do we respond? And then a tandem thought I want you to take through this. Is it a conflict to be both grateful and bold toward those promises. You know what I mean? God's promised you more than you could ever ask for. Now that God has promised, should we be sheepish about those promises? Or should we be bold and say, now God, for your glory, deliver on everything you've promised. Let's see what David does. 2 Samuel 7, verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes. O Lord God, you have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. Because of your promise and according to your heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be His people, making Himself a name, and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house. And do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true. And you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken. And with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are loving. You are sovereign. It was you who reached out to the people of Israel in slavery and chose a nation for yourself. Father, it is you who established David's kingdom and promised him that his throne and his house would endure forever before him. Father, it is you who have reached into hearts and lives in this room today to show us our spiritual need for a Savior. And you have redeemed a people unto yourself, and we are delighted, each one of us individually, to be included in the number. And we are only included by your sovereign choosing and by your good grace and mercy. Yet, Father, we are included, and the promises you have given us are bold and beautiful. I pray, Father, that we would be bold in pursuing them, in calling upon you, Lord, to make good on your word because you have promised and for your glory. Bless us as we study. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you look in your outlines today, you can follow along. We first see David confesses his smallness and God's immense sovereignty in including David's house in the charter for mankind. There are a few difficult interpretations in our text today. As in last week, you might notice as I read verse number 16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before you, is how it reads in the Septuagint. I think the Septuagint is the reading there. The idea is that David would be resurrected and his king would reign in his presence forever. And his king would be of his own house and his own throne, his son, Jesus. Well, even so, today, as we look at verse 18, then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? Now that's an interesting construct for God's name. Lord God, Adonai Jehovah, or Yahweh, Adonai Yahweh. You'll notice in your Old Testament, oftentimes the word Lord is in all caps. In other words, it might be capital L with a smaller O-R-D, but this isn't. It's capital L with small case O-R-D. That means it's not the word Yahweh being translated Lord here. It's the word Adonai. What's the difference? Well, the word Adonai would be used of any human master, of any human king. Adonai. In fact, the other word, Yahweh, that we see L-O-R-D in caps in our Bibles oftentimes, was so holy to the Jews that they would not say Yahweh. They would not speak God's name. They would say Adonai whenever they read their Old Testament text. So when I took Hebrew at Central Seminary, and we would read from the Hebrew, and we would read in Hebrew, they would always, the professor there would say, do what the Jews do, just so you don't create any faux pas if you're ever reading in their presence. And when you get to the word Yahweh, say Adonai. And so we would, in our class, substitute that. Why do the Jews do that? Because the name Yahweh was so holy? Or it could be some of that legalism where you're not to take the Lord your God's name in vain, so we just won't use it. We'll speak Adonai anytime we see it, lest we speak his name in vain. It's kind of like building a wall around the law of God so that nobody can even get close to taking his name in vain. Well, anyway, so we have this construct that is Adonai Yahweh in Hebrew. The first time that appears, and it's a rare construct, the first time that this famously appears is in Genesis 15. When Abraham discovers that the lineage of the Messiah is going to be through him. He responds to God in this conversation. How am I to know these things are to be Adonai Yahweh? Very rare construct. And the fact that David uses it in today's text seven times, when it is such a rare construct, really, perhaps David is very much aware that just as in the Garden of Eden, where the gospel first appears in Genesis 3:15, through your seed, your enemy's head will be crushed. The serpent's head will be crushed. That's the first time the gospel appears. So we find out there that the seed of woman is going to destroy our enemy. In Genesis 12 and 15, we discover the seed of Abraham is going to destroy our enemy. And now we are discovering through David that the seed of David is going to reign forever. It's the same seed. And so it appears to be that David is, by using this language, drawing a line between himself and Abraham, saying, this is huge. This is the messianic lineage coming through me. So he says, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet, this was a small thing in your eyes. A little bit of a difficult phrase there. What is it saying? Is it, this was just the beginning? Most think that it's David recognizing all that I am and all that my kingdom is. For whatever I think about it right now, it's a small kingdom compared to what you just promised. This is a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is, here we go, another hard phrase, instruction for mankind. The Hebrew is Torah for man. Torah is normally the word law. This is law for man that you are bringing this about. Walter Kaiser wrote an article on this passage, and his best understanding is this is charter for man. As if, you know, when you charter a boat, when you arrange a boat, this is God's arrangement for man. That through David's lineage, a king would reign over Israel forever. So David seems to understand here the greatness of God's promise and how far reaching it is. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. David focuses here on past grace. You have brought me thus far. He focuses on future grace. You have spoken of my house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind. This is charter for man. How blessed. Verse 20, what can creature say to you when you already know me? Walter Kaiser speaks of the greatness of God in reference to the smallness of man. and there was a king, King Louis XIV, who had an instruction for his funeral. Imagine all of the lights dimmed in the cathedral for his funeral. And on his casket would be a solitary candle. The light of the world lies here. The person preaching that funeral walked over to the candle, snuffed it out, and said, "Only God is great. Only God is great." That is a better perspective. That was a great opportunity for an object lesson at Louis XIV's funeral. In fact, I love it so much, I think that'd be a great object lesson for any of our funerals. Just go ahead and snuff it out, because our light will be snuffed out in this lifetime, and God alone is great. God alone reigns. Well, David has this perfect perspective of his smallness and God's greatness. As we continue here, David worships God for having brought all this goodness out of his own heart. This isn't something David asked for. This is not something that a human being could even think to ask for. Let me be ruled by a perfect king, and might he be my God and my son. We don't have imaginations for these kind of promises. And so this all came out of God's own heart. And David worships God for identifying Israel with himself, so that God is their God. Look at verses 21 through 24. "Because of your promise, and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you." Do you see the monotheism coming through in that? That's beautiful. "According to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem, to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you establish yourself for yourself, your people Israel, to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God." It's interesting, the segue from verse 20 to verse 21 dismisses any possibility that David had in his mind that, you know, "I just made a really great promise to God. I was going to build him a house." And God's like, "Oh, no. You don't need to do any more for me. Let me do for you." That wasn't the transaction. Look at verse 20. "And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." This is all about God. This is not about David. Now, if that had been you and me promising to build God a house, we would like to think, oh, I think behind all of that promise in the earlier part of the chapter was God saying, "Oh, David, sit down and rest. You've done so much for me. Just, you know, you've done too much. Let me do for you a while." That wasn't what happened in the earlier part of this chapter. It was a dressing down. "David, what are you doing here? Did I ask for this? Among all the judges, did I say, why haven't you built me a house? On what initiative are you seeking to build me a temple? I didn't ask for this. And David, let's make it clear, you were following sheep in the pasture. I took you from that. I made you prince. And now let me tell you something. I am going to build you a house. And your house and your throne are going to rule forever in your presence." It's all in the heart of God. It's not payback for being a good boy on David's part. He was a faithful servant. But that's not the transaction. In verse 20 and 21, David says, "You know your servant. You know how small I am. And yet this arose out of your heart. You truly are great, dear God." Israel is a great nation too. Why? Because it's clear here, God went to them. God chose them. God brought them out of Egypt. It's not as if they were so wise as to seek God and to discover God. The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are spiritually discerned. We all begin as natural men and women. So if we cannot perceive the things of God because they're spiritually discerned, how is it that many of you in this room today are trusting Christ as your Savior? How is it that you have the spiritual insight to see that there is judgment for sin, that you cannot pay that judgment yourself, and that Christ died for you? How did you come about this information? The same way Israel in Egypt came about their deliverance. God went out to them. God redeemed them for Himself. There is something that God did in your heart. God made the first move. I don't know exactly theologically how to divide those lines, and I don't care other than to say this. God made the first move so that you could exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, to Him be the glory. So Israel is a great nation. Why? Because God chose them and God identified them with them. Let me tell you something. You are a great individual in eternity's landscape because the God of the universe has chosen to identify with you. As you walk your life tomorrow morning at work, at school, at home, wherever you're at, you are a child of God. You are His. And He has a great name. To be identified with Him is to be a great individual. And you ought to be very much appreciative of that. You should not take that in stride and just, oh, whatever, yeah. No, that should cause you to stop and to pause. You know, teens often don't know how to respond to generosity. Yeah, have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's awkward. What do you say? I mean, somebody comes up to you and they hand you a big bill or they give you a big item or something like that. And teens can just be kind of awkward because they're still learning how to be adults. They need to be trained by their parents. There is a form to generosity. And David shows it here. He restates to God who God is. He restates to God what God has done. And he gives Him thanks for everything that He has done. We can learn from the format that is before us here today. David prays to God to do just as He has promised. And he's praying for things that he should never have had the boldness to pray for without God's promise. If you went to God and asked for these things just out of the blue, who are you? Somebody should slap you. Just who would pray this? Look at verse 25 and David's basis for even praying these things. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel. And the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. How could anyone say, establish my house forever? Establish my throne forever. David makes it clear, this originated with you, and because you stated it, I have the boldness to pray this. Your prayer requests, I would submit to you, might take you out of your comfort zone. You might ask God to do things based on promises in His Word that you have no right to ask outside from the fact that it originated in His heart to do these things for you. This is not an invitation to pray for fame and glory and an easy life. But it is an invitation to pray that your life would count, that it would be identified with the God of the universe, that it would make an eternal impact on the lives of other people, and that you will be rewarded for it eternally. What a joy it will be to have those people who we love, who we've reached out to with us for all of eternity. And for them to say, praise God for you. As Paul said to some of those he is writing to, you are our crown. The reward, the crown, is you, to whom we are ministering, to whom we shared the gospel. And you ought to be praying for people to be around you for all of eternity, that are there because God used you as a child, a son or a daughter who identifies with Him, who lives out the truth, and who shares verbally the truth of the gospel, who disciples young believers and makes a difference in their lives and in their eternal state, in their fruitfulness in this life, their eternal rewards. You should pray for that. And it should not, the things you pray for in terms of your fruitfulness should not feel comfortable at all, apart from the fact that God has promised that you would be salt and light to the world. So David closes his prayer with a yieldedness, a waiting on God to do a work that is in that is God's alone. In verses 28 and 29, this is God's work. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. This is the biggest takeaway for David in this entire chapter, that this work is God's alone. Remember where he started? I'm in a house of cedar. I need to do something for God. Where is it finished? I am small. God, you are great. I would not even ask for what I'm asking you to do, except that you promised to do it. And this was conceived in your heart, not in mine. So please, please, verse number 29, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. It's all God's work. It's our delight to participate. David is participating. It's our delight to turn from sin. It's our delight to engage in productive service for our Lord according to how He has instructed us to serve, according to His initiative. It's our delight, but it is God's work. We cannot bring about our salvation, nor can we heap upon ourselves the honor of identifying with the name of God. Nor can we heap upon ourselves the honor of walking in fellowship with Him, in intimate fellowship with the God of the universe for all of eternity. It's God who brings this about. It's God who conceived of this all. And so David concludes his prayer with a request. It's in the form of a command that God would be pleased to bless His household. So how do you respond to God's bountiful grace? David responded with gratefulness and boldness to ask God to do exactly what He promised to do because He promised. How might that apply to us? Well, are you praying for sanctification from sin? Bold faith that He will do what He has promised, that He will cleanse you from that sin. Bold faith. Asking God for total victory. And it is, in its essence, that is God's work. To progressively sanctify you. Yes, we'll all be perfectly sanctified in His presence. But in the Bible, there is a progression of sanctification as we live out our lives. And bold faith. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is as a wave of the sea, driven like with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. You cannot be faithless as you ask God to sanctify you and give you victory over sins that hold a grip on your life. Are you praying for fruitfulness in your witness? Bold faith that His word will not return void to Him as you give it out. I was reading a book again this week for seminary next week, and the author was talking about, hey, you know, do you struggle with powerlessness in your preaching? That's a question that I think has a problem built into the premise. Because if you have God's word in your preaching, it will not return void. It will not. Now, as a pastor, you don't see what God is doing in hearts. You don't know. You're not supposed to. You preach by faith that His word will not return void. As you witness, you need to know. His word will not return void. It will accomplish everything that He has intended. You have been delivered from sin. You have been delivered from judgment. You have been given many graces in Christ. The greatest of these is fellowship with God for all of eternity. And let me say something. You and I don't fully appreciate that. It's like if I went down to the nursery this morning and saw, you know, little Carson and Cece and others down there, and I gave them a $100,000 savings bond. I don't think they make those, but let's say they made a $100,000 savings bond, and I gave one and said, "Here, Carson, this is for your college education." He would take it, pretty, and oh, toy. There's a toy over here, and that he would have no appreciation for it. I think that's us when it comes to the promise of being with God for all of eternity. It's really a pleasure to be in the presence of great people in this life, isn't it? It's interesting. It's fascinating. I mean, I could name names of people that you'd enjoy spending an afternoon with. Just the fact that they would even know you and know your name would be a privilege. But then to converse with them and to be a part of their lives would just be like, wow. God is infinitely greater than whatever name you could fill in from among men. And He is yours for all of eternity. And yet, like the nursery child with the $100,000 savings bond, we cast that aside and say, oh, it's snowing in spring. I want to get my boat out. I want to go buy a boat. I want to go buy a bike. I want to go do this. And we live for this lifetime just casting aside the greatest provision for all of eternity we could ever have, which is God's presence with us, fellowship with Him for all of eternity. Oh, maybe we have a little appreciation for it. Maybe we're like the man who said, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. I have faith, this is true. My faith is weak, my cognition is weak, my appreciation is weak. But as I study your word and as I realize the truth of the matter, I have been given something that I could never ask for. Fellowship with the God of the universe for all of eternity." God's gifts to you, like David, should cause you to break stride. You shouldn't just take these in stride. These are life-altering promises, because the promise is eternal life, which is not to be compared with this short life that we have. These are the promises of God's love, fellowship, and joy. Treasures that don't compare to the trinkets this world has to offer. May God arrest our hearts to focus on what He has promised. And may we break stride and stop and respond to His promises with gratefulness, with praise, and with participation. Let's bow for a word of prayer if we could, please. I just want to give you a moment to pray silently to your God, giving Him thanks for what He has done in your hearts. Trusting Christ, identifying with you, sending you out as an ambassador to this world. Let's pray silently, and then we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your heart toward mankind. Thank You for not casting us aside when we rebelled and sinned against You, when we plunged ourselves into a moral filth that cannot be in Your presence. Thank You, Father, for conceiving a way to reach out to us and to redeem us through the blood of Jesus. Father, thank You for identifying with us. Thank You that we can be called after the name of Your Son, Christians, that we can walk our short and small and seemingly meaningless lives in His name, and that we can have an eternal impact, and that we can have a great name because our name is affixed to Your name. Thank You, Father, for including us in the number of Your people, the local church, and of the church universal. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is an offensive. And Father, we seek to do Your will. We seek, Father, to rescue people from Satan and from hell. Thank you, Father, for including us in this battle. I pray, Father, that you would be pleased to cause us to be fruitful Christians. That, Father, though we are small, though we are sinful, though we are continually in need of cleansing, that you would cleanse us, that you would bless us with fruitfulness, and that we would enter your presence in fellowship with you saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant." God, help us to live for the warm embrace of your infinite presence. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.